Our text this morning comes from Dr. Luke's Gospel, the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 21. And I invite you to follow along as I read Luke 10, 1 through 21. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you.' You be sure of this: the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure." May God add his blessing to our reading, hearing, and studying of his word. There is a group of people called evolutionary biologists who believe that we were not created. Their view of man is that mankind is the result of billions of years of evolution. These revolutionary biologists believe that the emotion of happiness is a tool which a mindless evolution has used to keep mankind surviving as a species. Such happiness, they say, was developed to help us use our digestive organs and sexual organs, and they believe that the feeling of happiness which occurs during eating and sexual relations, that euphoria, encouraged primitive man to eat and to reproduce in order that the species might survive. Well, contrary to this bizarre revolutionary theory, Our Bible, the Word of God, teaches that we have been created in God's image. Thus, happiness is not the tool of a mindless revolution. It is not some survival technique. Happiness is a gift from our Heavenly Father. God's people were meant to be joyful people. People filled with rejoicing and thankfulness. And the question is, how do we obtain that joyfulness? What must we do to be filled with joy in our life? An interesting fact regarding our text is that it references two instances of joy. The first is found in verse 17. The 72 returned with joy. And the second is found in verse 21. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit. Jesus was full of joy. As far as I know, this is the only scripture verse that mentions Jesus experienced joy. Now, I firmly believe this is not the only time in his life that Jesus experienced joy, but it's the only reference that I could find in the New Testament where Jesus experienced joy. He not only experienced joy, but so did the men he sent on their mission. The 72 men had a simple task to do. They were the advanced men for Jesus' mission experience, for Jesus' ministry. They went ahead. They went two by two into the towns to which Jesus would travel and visit later on. They would prepare the way for Jesus' speaking in those towns. And Jesus told these 72 men to pray. And he said, "You are to go and do the work of God. You will be able to perform miracles in my name. Miracles such as healing people." And also they were to preach one simple message. The kingdom of God is near. And through this simple message, these men were warning the townspeople that something dramatic was about to happen. That someone was coming to tell them God's will for their lives and also to share the news about the Messiah. Of course, that someone was Jesus, and they were to prepare the way for Jesus to come. And when they returned back to Jesus, they were excited. Verse 17 tells us, the 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." These men had never had anything like this to happen to them before. They were changing people's lives. They were doing something important with their lives. They were excited. And I'm sure they did not believe anything or anyone could stop them since they were following Jesus. And then Jesus did somewhat of an odd thing. He rained a little bit on their parade. He said, "However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Why would Jesus tell them they were rejoicing for the wrong reason? Jesus wanted them to understand that there were two types of joy. Joy of this world and joy of the Lord. The joy of the world is based upon what we can accomplish. How much wealth can we accumulate? How many possessions can we own? How much power and fame can we attain? How attractive can we make ourselves? How much pleasure can we enjoy? Jesus' point is that we should not rejoice in our own accomplishments. We should rejoice in what God has done for us. Rejoice in the fact that God has written your name in the Lamb's book of life. Since our names are written in heaven, we have the power to do good works which God prepared for in advance for us. When we became saved, God gave us access to all the power of heaven. And Jesus told these 72 men, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Joy is not a creation of man or woman. It is a gift from God. Of course, the next question is, what made Jesus joyful? The text tells us Jesus was full of joy, and the source of Jesus' joy was through the Holy Spirit. This is where we should obtain our joy. Notice what Jesus did once he is filled with joy through the Holy Spirit. He begins to pray, and his prayer is not simply a prayer, it is also a praise. He says verse 21 says, at that time Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus received his joy from the Holy Spirit. He was serving his Father. He was doing God's will. And just like us, when we do God's will, through the Holy Spirit, we receive the joy of God. The joy, which we'll mention in a moment, strengthens us. And because of this joy, Jesus praises the Father. He receives the joy and he returns it and reflects it back upon his God. For joy is a God thing, not a man thing. True joy, that is. Joy is not about what we can do. It's about what God can do through us. Of all the people on the earth, we as Christians should be the most joyful people in the world. Unfortunately, that's not true. A lot of times we see people that we know profess to be Christians outside of the church or even in the church. They don't have a smile on their face. They have a complaint coming from their lips most of the time. They never have enough. They never feel good enough. They never can accumulate enough stuff. And yet they claim to be children of God. We ought to be talking about this joy that we get from God all the time. We ought to be sharing it with people around us because it's God's will for us to be joyful people. Now, sometimes that's not easy to do. We've all been through tough times, painful times, sick times, and we're not very joyful feeling during those times. There are times when we just don't feel like rejoicing. But God places great emphasis on the power of joy. Paul tells us in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Why did Paul repeat himself? Didn't he think the hearers or the readers of his letter would get it the first time? Paul repeats himself because so often rejoicing does not come natural to us. He repeats himself because so often we are too distracted by the toils of this world, the daily grind, the daily responsibilities we have just to get through a day, that we are distracted and cannot focus on the real power which rejoicing can provide in our lives. Nehemiah in chapter 8 tells us, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. What's the source of that joy? It is God working through us through the Holy Spirit. It is God coming to us through the Holy Spirit to give us the strength, to tell us, I'm with you, to give us the message, I shall be by your side when you face this medical problem, when you face this financial crisis, when you face this family relationship issue. I will be there. So rejoice, because my joy is your strength. Nehemiah spoke of a type of joy which is not of the world. It is of the Lord. The world cannot provide the type of joy that God can give us. And by the same token, guess what? The world cannot take it away. Only we can turn our back on God and lose the joy that we have access to by doing so. The joy of this world will fail us. If our joy is focused on what we can do, what we can accumulate, what we can possess, then we can lose our earthly joy. If our joy is in our possessions and we lose our possessions, we've lost our joy. If our joy is in our wealth and we lose our wealth, we've lost our joy. If our joy is in a loved one and we lose that loved one, we've lost our joy. And when we lose our joy, our world starts falling apart. We begin to feel demoralized, depressed, discouraged, sometimes even to the point that we begin to question whether life is worth living, to continue living. We literally lose our strength to go from day to day. And when this happens, many people get angry with Jesus. They want to blame Jesus for taking away what they consider to be the source of their joy. But Jesus will tell us, you didn't listen. You didn't hear what I said. I said there's nothing that you can own on this earth which will last forever, and which you can keep forever. Remember, he told us in Matthew, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. If our joy is wrapped up in the things of the world, we are destined for disappointment. If we understand that fact, we can weather any storm. We can survive any tragedy. We can heal from any heartache. We can handle any hardship in this world because, as Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And that's the lesson Jesus wants us to learn from this section of text in the 10th chapter of Luke. We as Christians do not receive our joy from this world. We receive it from the Lord. If the only joy we have in our life is of this world, we are sad, sad people. It is destined to let us down. It is destined to fail us. But the joy of the Lord is our strength, and we can face any problem. It's a joy that the world cannot take away. And if you would like to experience that joy, you need to accept Jesus as your Savior. You need to make that decision either privately in your heart today or either come forward and make a public profession so that you can experience a joy that can be your strength that will last forever. Come as we sing a hymn of invitation, number 308, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior.